I come to you this morning in the name of and as a messenger of our King, Jesus. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, dear princesses and princes in his kingdom, as usual today, we heard three Bible readings, and because today is Christ the King Sunday, all three of them had to do with how Jesus reigns as a king in three different ways. So the first one from Daniel chapter 7, we saw that Jesus is the king forever in some cosmic timeline over all history. It said this, his dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. You can start to apprehend his huge cosmic kingdom when you sing something like we sang this morning, when you sing, O Lord, our Lord, how glorious is your name in all the earth. Jesus is the king of all things. Second reading, a little different. It's where we daydream about the future of Jesus' kingdom. And we daydream about what will it be like. In Revelation, Jesus will sit on his throne as the eternal King of Kings in the future. So it goes like this. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be in the future. Amen. And you start to grasp the beauty of the future kingdom of Jesus when we sang what you just sang. Amen, amen, Lord Jesus, come. My Savior fair, come bear me home, for you are King of Kings alone. Alleluia. Jesus is going to be the king where everyone sees him, everyone acknowledges him. But what about today? What about right now in your earthly life, where you're not standing in any cosmic timeline over all history, and you don't get to see Jesus sitting on his throne, not with your own two eyes, and you don't have any angels or trumpets blaring in your ears? What about what you do this afternoon? How does Jesus rule over that? Or the thing that kept you awake at night this last week? Is Jesus in charge of that? You know, on Christ the King Sunday, we have the first picture of Jesus, glorious king, and the second picture of Jesus, glorious king, but we have that third Bible reading where Jesus is not so glorious, where he's got 2 feet planted firmly on the same earth that you live on, where Jesus comes face to face with a regular earthly man named Pontius Pilate, and we see how Jesus deals with this world. That's where we get our answer from John chapter 18. The answer to the question, is Jesus the king of everyday life? And there's where we find out that yes, he was when he walked on this earth. And yes, he still is today. So here's the account of Jesus in everyday life. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus and asked him, are you the king of the Jews? Is that your own idea? Jesus asked. Or did others talk to you about me? Am I a Jew? Pilate replied. Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you have done? Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place. You are a king then, said Pilate. Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. This is the word of our Lord. So that all happened on a Friday morning. We call Good Friday morning. And a Pilate must have been woken up early in the morning by a crowd outside his house. It was the Jewish religious leaders. And they had arrested earlier that night, they had arrested Jesus, and they wanted to kill him, but Roman law said they couldn't put anyone to death unless they had the approval of the Roman government. So they needed to come up with an accusation against Jesus that would matter to Pontius Pilate, that would make him nervous. Here's what they came up with from the book of Luke. We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes the payment of taxes to Caesar, and he claims to be Messiah, a king. Now, you recognize maybe that not all that's true, right? Jesus never opposed payment of taxes to Caesar. Jesus never told people to disrespect the earthly government that was over them. He actually commanded people to submit to the governing authorities. But if that were true, then Pilate would have reason to put Jesus to death. If Jesus were trying to be a rival ruler against Caesar in Rome, then Pilate needs to do something. And so that's what Pilate seeks to find out in this trial. His line of questioning always starts with this. In all four Gospels, it starts like this. Are you the king of the Jews? Because if you are, you're a dead man. Are you the king of the Jews, Jesus? But Jesus didn't look much like a king, did he? He had no crown. He had no followers. He had no army. In fact, when Jesus' disciples tried to pull out their swords, Peter pulled out a sword to try to fight off the Jewish leaders, Jesus told them to put it away. And Jesus referenced that when he stood before Pontius Pilate. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders." What kind of king tells his army not to defend him? Yet Jesus did not look much like a king. But looks can be deceiving, can't they? Have you ever seen those cakes that people make that they look like something else that you'd find in the world? Cakes that look so realistically like something else that people get fooled by them? I just put a few pictures from the internet up here, like cake that looks like a shoe or a cake that looks like a bag of Doritos. But when you cut it open, turns out you were deceived by the looks of it, right? Looks can be deceiving, but when these kind of cakes are put on display at a bakery or at an art exhibit or something, you know what the baker has to do? He has to tell the other people, that's not what it looks like. That's not actually a shoe, so nobody reaches for it and grabs it and ruins the beautiful cake. Sometimes you can learn what something is, not just by how it looks, but because somebody explains it to you. And that's what Jesus has done for us. He has told us that no matter what it looks like, he is a king. That's what he said back in Daniel chapter 7, that he's going to have a kingdom that lasts forever. That's what he says in Revelation, that he's the king who sits on the throne in heaven, even when it doesn't look like it here on earth. So Pilate was tricked by the looks. Here's what Pilate said. He said, "Don't you realize, Jesus, that I have the power either to free you or to crucify you?" Pilate thinks, "I have all the control here." But Jesus told us that that's not the case. Jesus had said this, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again." It looked like Pilate was in control, but Jesus said that he was in control. Which one's true? It's got to be Jesus, right? You can tell because what Jesus said happened. He did lay down his life, and he did take it up again when he rose from the dead on Easter morning. Jesus was right, even though it didn't look like it. That's the way the whole trial before Pontius Pilate goes. It looks like Jesus is a dead man when Pilate condemns him to death. But in truth, Jesus is going to come back to life. It looks like Jesus is completely a loser. But in truth, he's winning the souls of all of us. It looks like Pilate is the only one who can save Jesus. But in reality, Jesus is the only one who can save Pilate. Looks can be deceiving. Are they in your life? Are you sometimes fooled into thinking Jesus is not the king of your everyday life because it doesn't look like he is? That was one of Martin Luther's favorite things to talk about. Martin Luther, the Lutheran Church is named after him, and his most famous writing is the 95 Theses. That's what most people recognize. 1517, he wrote those, and it was a way to rock the status quo of the church culture in Europe in the 1500s. And they went viral. Everybody was talking about them. Everybody wanted to know, what did Luther mean by those 95 Theses? And the church was kind of upset. So they called him 1 year later, to come to a city called Heidelberg in Germany and give an account of what did you mean by that, Luther? Explain yourself. And when he did that, Luther showed up and he wrote probably a better explanation of the Lutheran faith in Heidelberg. And in that document where he lays out the heart and the soul of what does it mean to be a biblical Christian, here's what he says. A person deserves to be called a theologian who comprehends the visible and manifest things of God seen through suffering and the cross. Luther said, a real theologian sees God acting, sees God ruling. How? Through the wonderful, exulting, emotional, overflowing joy parts of life? No. Through the amazing, powerful acts of God in the world? No. God can certainly give us those moments of joy, and he certainly has done amazing things as you look around the world and see the beautiful creation he's made. But Luther says a real theologian sees God working, sees God ruling his world through suffering and the cross and the tough stuff of everyday life. Can you see God working and ruling in your life through the tough stuff? That's exactly what you see when Jesus hung on the cross, isn't it? When Jesus was dying on the cross, it wasn't this glorious, beautiful, most magnificent thing. It looked horrible, but what was he doing there? On the cross, when he suffered under Pontius Pilate, when he was crucified, died, and was buried, on the cross, Jesus was doing the most powerful thing he ever did. He was rescuing you from sin and death. He was erasing the sins of the world. He was ruling over the devil, and he was declaring himself the most powerful person who ever lived because he can get you and me to heaven. Jesus did that, even though it looked like exactly the opposite. That's how Jesus still rules. Just like he did on the cross, it's how he still rules in your life. For example, consider the young woman who her everyday life has not been going well. So she makes a resolution. She resolves, I'm going to be in church from now on. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to invite God into my problems so that then maybe I'll get some more faith, some more relief, some more confidence. And so she sits down at her kitchen table, opens up the Bible front cover, reads the first page, and she feels nothing. It seems like nothing changed after she read her Bible. She doesn't feel better. All her problems are still there, and it feels like God has done nothing for her through his word. But God has promised this, that faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. Looks like God does nothing through his word. God promises he does. Which one's true? The appearance or the promise? Well, ask that woman 6 months later. No, I'm sorry. Ask the person who I visited in the hospital, 90 years old, who's been reading that word every day for 90 years. And when I walk in the hospital room, he just says, read me a page of scripture. And when I finish, he just says, read it again. Did God's word work in that man's life? You bet it did, even when he couldn't see it. Turns out Jesus does rule through his word, even if we don't feel it, even if we don't observe it. Christ is still the king. Or consider the man who gets the breathtaking diagnosis. Sorry, there's nothing more we can do. And he is emotionally flatlined. And physically, he's wasting away. And it looks for all the world, it looks on the outside like God has abandoned this person. Like God cannot do anything to help his child. And yet God says this, all things work for the good of those who love him. All things, even evil things, and illness is an evil thing. Even that, God says, works for the good of those who love him. It looks like God abandoned him. God says he's doing something good. Which one's true? The appearance or the promise? Well, ask that man 6 months later. And he tells me, I've never prayed more than since I was diagnosed. And I've never listened to more Christian podcasts, and I've never sung hymns the way I do now. Maybe it turns out that God was ruling in that man's life, even when it didn't look like it, that Christ was the king, even working through illness. Or what about the man who looks in the mirror on every morning and all he can see is shame? A record of his past failures, the way he's let down his family, his coworkers, his friends. And every night when he goes to bed, he just rehearses in his brain the past sins. And the devil has so convinced him that he's wretched that he thinks there has never been a sinner who's sinned worse than me. There's never been someone further from God than me. And it looks for all the world to that man. It looks for all the world as though he is the least godly person on earth. And yet God says, to the one who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. God says that when you look like the least godly person who ever lived, then you match perfectly the description of those I came to save. It looks like he's an ungodly person. God promises he's godly. He's righteous. He's saved. Which one is true, the appearance or the promise? Well, ask that man as he sits in church, and he says words he's said 100 times before, but it's like he's never said them. I am altogether sinful from birth, and I have sinned against you in my thoughts, words, and actions. And then he hears words that he's heard 100 times, but it's like he's never heard them before. As a called servant of Christ and by his authority, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Turns out God was ruling even through his guilty feelings. Turns out that even when it looks like Jesus is gone, he's still the king. This is how God rules everyday life. Often it looks like the opposite. But every time that it looks like God is doing nothing in your life and God promises he is, which one's going to be true for you? Well, in the words of Jesus, everyone on the side of truth listens to me. I'm going to just give you one final illustration or story to hopefully help you take this truth that God rules often in ways that we don't see right away and help you take that the rest of your week. So it's a story of when I was talking to one of my mentors. He's since retired from pastoral ministry, and he was having a bad day. He didn't tell me that. He didn't tell me the details of what was going on, but I could tell. I mean, looking down and heavy sigh. And so I said a stupid question. I said, how are you? How are you? And you know what he didn't say? He didn't say, oh, I'm great. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Because that wasn't true. And he didn't say, I'm terrible. The world is falling apart. He didn't say that either. You know what he said? He said, Nate, the king is on his throne. The king is on his throne. And it took me a second. You mean, even though nothing in your life looks like Jesus is in control, you're trusting that he's still the king of your everyday life? It's exactly what he meant. I don't know what he was wrestling with that day. I don't know what you're wrestling with. If it's a little thing or a life changer, I don't know what's going on in your life. But one thing I do know, even when nothing looks like God is here, even when you're living on nothing more than a promise, the king is on his throne. And Christ the king still rules our everyday life. Amen. Please stand.
Thank you so much for spending some time with us and worshiping with us online today. We are so glad you fed your faith through the work of Mount Olive, and we'd love to know that you fed your faith. So head on over to MountOliveAppleton.com and click the online friendship register, or just click the link in the description here. It takes about 1 minute to fill out. Thanks so much for spending time with us. God's blessings on your day.